The Apostle John has been caught up to heaven, we've seen in the book of Revelation so far. He has seen the throne room of God. The first thing he saw was the Father on the throne. That's the first thing we see in worship, hopefully. He saw the four cherubs, or the cherubim, these mighty, majestic, scary creatures worshiping God, surrounding the throne. He saw 24 thrones and 24 elders clothed in white with golden crowns on their heads singing a new song. He saw these guys, and we traced that down and found that they were the church. And so he has seen the church in heaven. This is post-rapture time, after the things of the church. And then he focused us in on a lamb that was standing there as if slain. And this lamb, who we found out was Jesus Christ, walked up to the Father and took a scroll out of the Father's hand. We looked at that, looked to us like it was the title deed of the earth, a seven-sealed scroll. The earth had been given over to Satan. Mankind owned it, not for very long. Having been given over to Satan, who could redeem that land back? Nobody, because it had to be a man, because a man lost it. But because it was lost due to sin, it had to be a sinless man. And so the question went out, who is worthy to break the seals? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy? Nobody was found worthy. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth. And John started to weep because nobody could redeem the world. Until he was told, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has overcome, and he is able to break the seals and open the scroll. He is able, he is worthy to redeem. And so the Lamb went, took the seven-sealed book, or the scroll, out of the hand of the Father. And we pick up now in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where we see that's happened. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so as soon as he does this, we see worship happening in heaven. The cherubim and the church, they fall down in worship. Now it says that these 24 elders, these representatives of the church, each have a harp and a golden bowl in their hands. Now, I was trying to think of this, how difficult it must be to play the harp when you've got a bowl in your other hand. I mean, think about it for a second. I don't know how they do this. Hey, I want you to picture this stuff. I don't know how it's going on. I don't know how they play it. I don't know how some people, I mean, I used to teach guitar lessons, and I don't know how some people that are going to get to heaven and be able to play that thing. I mean, it's going I can just picture, you know, have you ever walked into a music store and listened to the cacophony of 12, 14-year-olds all playing guitars through amplifiers and going, oh, man. But you know what? I believe that when we get there, we're going to know all things. And that probably includes how to play the harp. If you're musically inept today, I can pretty much guarantee you that when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to play that thing. You're going to have a harp, and you're going to be able to play it. And if not, if it takes a while, you know, you got to go practice and stuff, you got eternity, okay? It's like, so there's all kinds of time to practice this thing. But of course, the harp is the instrument of praise. All through the scriptures, almost without exception, you see the harp being the instrument of praise. Anytime a harp is played, it's used in worship. Psalm 144 says, I will sing a new song to thee, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to thee. See, I'm looking forward to being able to play some with 10 strings instead of 4 strings or 6 strings. You know, it's going to be an expansion of what we have here on this earth. I believe that it's just going to sound glorious, you know. And we won't have to keep buying sound equipment and stuff. You know, oh, I got to get this new effects pedal for my harp. You know, it's not going to be like that. You who are musicians, you know what I'm talking about. Now, in addition to the harp, there's the golden bowls full of incense. Now, again, that's one of those mysterious things that you could go off and think are all kinds of weird stuff, as the book of Revelation speaks about things almost in riddles or mysteries. until you read the rest of the scripture. So the golden bowls full of incense, what could those be? You know, it's a big hippie convention. Everybody's burning incense, you know. It's like, no, what he says is, John tells us what they are, the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I want to expand your thinking for a second. I want you to think about your prayers no longer in the form of words, but in the form of a smell that floats up to God. What do your prayers smell like? The scripture shows us that intercession. That means not praying for me, praying for others. You not praying for you, you praying for others. That's a sweet smell to God. You know what a blessing it is to God when we stop, when our prayers stop being, give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day my, and Lord, this week I really need a lot of bread. And I could use some raisin bread and some cinnamon bread and some raisin cinnamon bread, actually, and some bread. You know, I need some bread, you know. And when we start, now that's okay to pray for what we need. But the sweet smell is the smell of intercession. When I start praying and saying, Lord, my brother Dan, he needs bread today. My brother Bob, he really needs bread today. Lord, my sister Kathy, would you provide for her exactly what she needs today? That is a sweet smell to God. Now, Psalm 141, David wrote, may my prayer be counted as incense before thee. You ever smelled some really good incense? See, there's some really gross stuff, you know. My sister's favorite way to call potpourri, she calls it potpourri. Potpourri. But sometimes that stuff smells really good, you know. And some incense is just, oh, borderline rancid. But other stuff. I lost my sense of smell almost completely a few years ago. But I remember really liking the smell of strawberries. Natural strawberries, strawberry shampoo, strawberry incense, it didn't matter. I just really loved that smell. And I could picture God having favorite smells. And one of God's favorite smells is you interceding in prayer for other folks. For other folks. Now, the incense and the intercession are tied together very often in Scripture. For example, when the priest would go in and burn the incense in the temple, maybe you're not familiar with that. Remember that Moses, in addition to the Ten Commandments, he also got some engineering drawings for this tent temple that would be follow them around, that would, they would pack up and carry with them, where God would tabernacle among them in the midst of Israel. So they would set up this tabernacle, and there was the altar of sacrifice and the bronze laver, and then there was this building tent kind of thing where inside was a table with bread on it and a golden lampstand. Well, at the back of the room there was a curtain, and behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that thing that Indiana Jones really wanted. It was back there. Well, right in front of that curtain was a smaller altar than the altar of sacrifice, and it was a place where incense was burned. Now, what the priest would do is he would go in and he would pray for the nation of Israel. He would intercede for them as he burned this incense on the altar, and that aroma would float up to God. And it was a soothing aroma to him. It was a pleasant aroma. And he would bless Israel as the priest was praying for the nation of Israel. Now, we see that carried not only into the times of, or through the times of Moses, but all through the days of Jesus. Remember, even before Jesus was born, even before John the Baptist was born, his dad was a priest. He was a Levite priest there, Zacharias, and he went in and he got chosen by lot because there were a lot of priests by that day. I believe the estimates were 30,000, something to that effect. So he was chosen by lot to go in and burn the incense and intercede for Israel. And so we see in Luke chapter 1 that it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, Zacharias was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And not only did he go in and pray for the people, but the people were outside praying for the people too. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So while the incense was being burned, the intercession was being lifted up as well. Incense and intercession. I challenge you to begin to offer to God a pleasing aroma. Burn His favorite smell. And that's when you pray for other people. Pray for other people. How much of your prayer life is intercession? How much of your time in prayer is spent me-centered? And how much of it is spent others-centered? And I challenge you, if you start making a lot less me prayers and a lot more others' prayers, your own needs will get met. Your own prayers will get answered. Your desires of your heart will be met. I just challenge you to do that. So here's the golden bowls full of incense. And they're singing a new song in Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Hey, another thing that God enjoys, in addition to a sweet smell, is a new song. It's a new song. God loves new songs. Now, I've never been a fan of the top 40, and I think this is why. I think the reason I've never liked the top 40, especially now, it's just the lyrics are repugnant. But even back when I was a kid, I always hated the top 40. And the reason was, it was the same songs playing over and over and over. I was sick of them. I just never could stand that. Well, imagine being omnipotent. Imagine hearing every time a song was played. That would drive me crazy. If I was God, I'd go sing the song once, be done with it, start a new one. I don't think God gets sick of worship songs. I think we could sing "Our God is an Awesome God" from now till the end of time. Rich Mullins would be blessed because his estate would probably get all kinds of copyright money. But I think God would be blessed too. But God challenges us to sing a new song. I found that a lot of church congregations don't like new songs. You know, actually a lot of them just don't want to sing any songs written in the 1900s. They want to sing the songs written in the book with the four verses. Now, we never sing all four verses. We sing the first and the third, you know, but you got to wonder if there is even second and fourth in some of those. But God enjoys a new song. So many times in the Psalms we're commanded and encouraged and blessed by new songs. I'll just give you some examples. Psalm 33, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Hey, if you can't play skillfully, shout with joy. And if you can't sing, or if you can't play skillfully or shout, sing a new song. Psalm 40, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. How many things has God done for you this month? How many new songs have you learned this month to sing to Him? If you learned a new song for every time God did a good thing for you, what a blessing. Imagine how thick those hymnals would be. That big. Okay, turn to Psalm 3498. You know? Psalm 144, I will sing a new song to Thee, O God. Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. So the cherubs, or the cherubim, and the church, these 24 elders, they're singing to God a new song, that the Lamb alone is worthy to redeem the world because He was slain. Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain. We talked in detail about the slaying of the Lamb of God last week. Not as in-depth as we have in the past, but certainly enough to give you a good gory picture of what happened to Jesus Christ when He gave His body to the torturers. One thing I didn't point out to you was the word slain here is phazo in Greek. It's a very graphic word. See, slain almost sounds it's slain. It's a word that we're used to. But what the word literally means is to be assassinated. That's a word we don't like. To be butchered. To be slaughtered. That's what that word means. And so we would not be amiss to say, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast butchered, slaughtered, assassinated, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Who purchased people with his blood? It's the Lamb of God. That's what the song says. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Now, the cults will come to you and say, "Oh, Jesus died for your sin, but Jesus isn't God." Well, that's a hard reconciliation to make, because here it was the Lamb's blood that purchased the church, correct? It says it very clearly, singing to the Lamb, "Thou wast slain and purchased for God people from every tribe, tongue, nation." But you know what? If you read the book of Acts, when Paul was having a pastor's conference there with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, "Guys, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You know what? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, there's a paradox there that doesn't make any sense. There's a mistake there. Who purchased the church with his own blood? The song that they sing in Revelation says that it was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "God purchased the church with his own blood." Jesus Christ must be God, or one of them is making a mistake. And if there's a mistake, well, you got bigger problems with the Bible than who Jesus Christ is, I guess. God himself, Jesus Christ, purchased the church with his own blood. And notice what else they sing. They sing of a great promise that those who are purchased with the blood of the Lamb will reign with Christ in his millennial kingdom on earth. "Thou hast made to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." You know, we're promised that we will always be with the Lord. There's a promise in the Bible. You are born again. Once you die, you will always be with the Lord. But the Lord spends 1,000 years here on earth. At the end of the book of Revelation, when he comes back and smites the rebellious nations and establishes his kingdom, it's a millennial kingdom. It's a kingdom that will be 1,000 years on earth. We're going to be with him. We're coming back with him. You know, we're going to spend 1,000 years here with Christ as, believe it or not, civil authorities, reigning with Christ on earth. Now, Jesus taught a parable about this in Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. First of all, we've been left here on earth to build the kingdom now, or at least to get citizens for it. Luke chapter 19, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore," telling this parable, "a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He was here on earth, but he left, and he's coming back. "And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.'" Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He said, "I'm leaving, and I'm going to give you some of my riches right now, and I want you to invest them, and I want you to build this kingdom here. I want you to build my estate here." And so he entrusts them with talents or minas. "Do business with this until I come back." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." That's what happened to Christ too as he was on his way out. "We don't want this man to reign over us. Crucify him." It came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to ask an account of us. He's going to say, "I gave you finances, and I gave you talents, and I gave you, oh, all kinds of time. What did you do with it?"
The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be an authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, And you are to be over 5 cities. Now, I'm not going to have you read the rest of the parable right now. But if you do, you might get a little bit of the fear of God in you. If God has entrusted finances and talent and time and ability and energy in you, and you do nothing with it, there's nothing good that God has to say. You know, when we ask at the beginning of the announcement saying, hey, if you have a heart to minister, then minister. That's not just so we can all sit back and relax and watch you work. It's a godly commission. It's direct from God. I want you to build my kingdom. And I'm not saying that in the first person. Christ says that to you. Stay here. Occupy till I come back. Do something with the time I've given you. But I don't have any time. Well, blow a hole in that television set of yours and you'll have all kinds of time. Hey, you laugh nervously. Ever since we moved, you know, out in Pine Bluffs, you don't get any TV stations unless you get cable. We didn't get cable. We've got all kinds of time. We don't have Channel 5 or Channel 27 or any channels at all. Think about it. Oh, I just killed a half hour. That's exactly what you did with it. You just killed the half an hour. You've got time. Some of you have money, not very many of you. But investing that in the kingdom of God. Abilities. You know, there are so many abilities here. I look around and I see guys with strong backs. And I see guys with talent to be carpenters and talent to be artists and plumbers and welders and so many things that you can do. Programmers and administrators and just all kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying guys, I'm saying everybody, guys and gals. So many talents, so many minas that God said, here's a mina. Do something with it, invest it, multiply it. And that way when I get back, I'm going to say, hey, well done. Wow, what an investment. You know what? Your faithfulness in this little bit that I gave you, your faithfulness demonstrates to me that I can entrust more to you. And so in my millennial kingdom, now that I've received my kingdom, I'm putting you in charge of 10 cities. Wow. Do I get my pick? I want to be over Salt Lake City. That's where I want to be. Shape up that town. Can I have a little island in the Caribbean? Cities, not islands. Now, being an authority that Christ sets up based on your faithfulness, maybe you say, well, I really don't like management. I really don't like doing that. I can't imagine being a politician. You know what? The more authority that God gives you, the more chances you have to bless people. See, we've had so many ungodly authorities over us that we think, oh man, being an authority is a pain. Not in the kingdom of God. Being an authority is a blessing. You know what it is to me to be the guy where the buck stops here? To where when somebody says, man, I really need help in this. Where I can, as the authority, I can say, we're going to meet that need. I'm going to make some phone calls and get you some physical help to do that. Or I'm going to write a check and make sure that you have that need met. It's a blessing to be an authority in the kingdom of God. And based on your faithfulness now, will determine how much of a blessing you can be in the millennial kingdom. Can you imagine being in charge of a city? What an opportunity that is. To be an example and to bless the people that you're in authority over. Now, that might be too pie in the sky for you. Let me direct it right now to the authority where you are right now. Maybe you say, well, I'm not an authority. Wait a second, do you have kids? You're an authority. You have a chance to bless your kids by demonstrating the kingdom of God to them, by saying, this is how Christ is. This is how I am to you. Has your wife submitted herself to your authority? same thing. You can bless her as Christ blesses the church. Have you been put in a supervisory position at work or a management position? You know, I think of Boaz. When we went through the book of Ruth, Boaz was an incredible boss. He was a landowner. He was the head honcho. He could have made everybody that worked for him afraid of him. You know, he could have walked up to the field one morning and said, "Hey, you lazy jerk, get to work." But instead, what we see is, you know, Boaz lived in Bethlehem, and that was where his field was. So he comes up to his fields in Bethlehem and says to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." You know what I see there? You in management, you in authority, whether it's as a husband or a father or a manager or an employer, if you bless the people that you are in authority over, may the Lord be with you, and may I demonstrate to you who the Lord is. And they will turn around and bless you. May the Lord bless you. You know, when you've got employees that are being blessed, your company is being blessed. Joseph found that to be true. Every time Joseph was put in some kind of management thing, man, the company he was working for was blessed. Whether it was the jail or Potiphar's house or the whole nation of Egypt, wherever he was working, God was with him. Thus, God was with the place he was working. And so you as a manager, if you want the blessing of God on your business, walk in Monday morning and say, "Hey, may the Lord be with you today. May he strengthen you, and may I be a representative of God to you today." And see if they don't bless you right back after they pick themselves up because they fainted. What? So, what a blessing it is to be able to rule and reign with Christ not only as kings, but as priests. Hey, dads. You're the high priest of your house. Husbands, you're your wife's pastor. Is that convicting? I hope it is. I hope that you would stop and think as you're sitting there watching TV for 4 hours after work or something, man, would I want to be in a church where the pastor did this? Well, you're in a house where the pastor's doing it right now. Now, wives, don't throw that back in your husband's faces. They're convicted enough, trust me. Take that authority and not lording it over people like Jesus said the Gentiles do, but being a priest. Serve with the authority that Jesus served. In other words, he was the supreme authority and made himself a servant of all. You know, I'm looking forward to, I don't know if God's going to give me 10 cities or 5 cities or an apartment building. You know, well, Ron, you really weren't that faithful. But I was a pastor. Yeah, but you weren't that faithful. I'm letting you be the manager of an apartment building. Think you can swing that? Okay. And I want to serve those people, and I want to bless those people, and I want to represent God to those people. You know, I'm commissioned to do that now with the authority that God's given me in all walks of my life. Now, verse 11, John says, "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads," or actually that's mureas, which means 10,000. "Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." That's kilios, and that means thousands. Don't you love it when I translate a word, it means exactly the same thing? "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'"
Give to God in worship. Power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. He's worthy to receive these things. Doesn't God have everything already? Well, he's got an infinite number of dollars in the bank, I guess, but does he have your heart? Does God have your heart? That's what God wants most of all. If God could ask something for Christmas, it'd be your heart. Does God have your whole heart? When you worship Him, give Him your whole heart. Bless Him. Enthrone Him upon your praises. Let Him inhabit your praises. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I like this. Remember when Jesus was walking, or actually he was riding, into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And people were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees knew that as they were quoting Psalm, I think it was Psalm 118, they were blaspheming because they were saying this guy was the Messiah. And he certainly wasn't the Messiah, was he? Sure he was, but they didn't know that. And so the Pharisees said, tell these people to be quiet, you know, they're blaspheming. And Jesus said, if they keep silent, the very rocks would cry out. Do you realize that that wasn't just a play on words? Do you realize that that wasn't just a clever thing that Jesus thought of to say? All creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. You know, there's a lot more life in this earth than we have any clue. And when the trees lift their arms in praise and the wind rustles through their leaves, God hears their praise. And every created thing that is in the earth or on the earth or under the earth is worshiping God, and it's all groaning. Now, this is not a Greenpeace message to get you to recycle or something. It's to get you to think with God's perspective. Every single thing is waiting for the redemption of all things. Everything is groaning. Nature itself is groaning. And nature itself praises God. You know, I wouldn't want to be outdone by a rock when it comes to a worship service. I wouldn't want a tree to be singing louder than me. Well, nowadays, anything can sing louder than me. But I want to cry out to God just as the rocks cry out. And I want to lift my arms in praise to God just as the trees lift their arms in praise. And everything, every created thing, which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, they all said to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, the thing I really want to focus on is that myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, as I said, the word morios, and in Greek it just says morios, morios, and kilios, kilios. Ten thousands of ten thousands and thousands of thousands. Now I want you to picture the most crowded place you've ever been. Maybe it was a Broncos game. Maybe it was a Promise Keepers meeting. Think of the loudest place you've ever been. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when you go to, how many guys, just off the top of your heads, how many have been to Promise Keepers? Okay, certainly not enough. But you guys who have your arms raised, you know what it's like when 10,000s of guys are all singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. And it's just, wow, and you immediately start to cry. I mean, I don't know about you guys, I don't know where your hearts are, but I immediately start to cry because I think of all these guys unified in spirit, unified in heart, worshiping God. I don't think you're going to get that at a Broncos game, but maybe you can get an idea of the crowd noise. I want you to picture 10,000s of 10,000s. Now, the minimum number that can be, since 10,000s is plural there, what is that? That's 20,000 minimum. Times 10,000. What does that come out to? A minimum of 200 million. Thousands times thousands. That's a minimum of 2,000 times 1,000, so that comes out to a minimum of 2,000. No, I'm multiplying that wrong. 2 million. The minimum number of people that John is describing is 202 million people singing in unison. And I can't even imagine being able to stand in the presence of that. Actually, they don't. They fall down and they worship. I can't wait for that. I hope you can't wait for that. You know what's so exciting to me is when we start worship service and the building's full, and I'm not excited because we've got more people to play to, because we're all, some of us are strumming instruments, but we're all directed the same way. I get excited when I hear people clap to the Lord, and the louder it is, the happier I am. Shout joyfully. You don't see whisper praises to the Lord. You see shout praises to the Lord. And you don't see, you know, play the little ring, ring, ring. You know, it's like blow those trumpets, you know. Worship is loud. It's not a bury your face in the hymnal and sing verse 1 and verse 3 and a couple of choruses. Worship is loud. Worship is in unison. Worship is every single person in the place having their heart and their voice directed to one person, to God on his throne. And when we're really worshiping God, we can picture him being enthroned upon the praises of his people. Because just a room full of people this size, man, you sing loud to God and it lifts him up. Can you imagine being able to pick God up? You can lift him up on your praises. We're going to do something a little different today. I'd like the worship team to come up. And we're just going to sing a couple of worship songs. And I want you to think about 202 million people worshiping God. Now, if there's, let's say there's 202 of us here. Each one of you is responsible for being as loud as a million people. And we'll get to chapter 6 next week.